somebody with bad glasses must have fixed this tonight. I feel a little bit like Goliath. I just hope there's not a David here. Would you open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark? I beg your patience while I read to you several verses to which we're going to come back in just a few minutes. Beginning at verse 1, when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that to the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked round about upon the things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. What I've read to you tonight is a section of Scripture that is often described as the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This event is recorded in all four of the gospel records, and each of them adds detail to the others. As I read and studied and, yes, even wrote the notes for these thoughts tonight, I could not help but think in terms of how quickly victory and accolades are changed to words like crucify him and the horrific event of the Lord's crucifixion. Was this indeed a triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Or is this just the way commentators have chosen to describe it for lack of better words? Is it more appropriately a royal entry into Jerusalem? Whatever the case, any thoughts of excitement and enthusiasm for Jesus is short-lived. And I think in terms of the axiom, how soon we forget. For on this Lord's Day, we hear shouts of acclamation and praise. And just several short days later, all of this enthusiasm and excitement for the Lord is transformed into shouts of crucify him. But for tonight, suffice it to be said that we will concern ourselves with what I would think of as a very courageous demonstration of our Lord, this entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey colt. John's Gospel tells us that Jesus, in this final trip to Jerusalem, has now arrived at Bethany. In chapter 12 of John's Gospel, verse 1, the record says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Bethany was very near Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at this time of the year, the Passover season, would have been crowded with people from all over the world. Indeed, some, as I have mentioned in previous lessons, have suggested from historical evidences that there may well have been over 2 million people, imagine it, 2 million people crowded into what then was not a very large city, and to the environs of Jerusalem. They've come there for one of Judaism's most holy and sacred seasons, the Passover week. But here's Jesus having arrived at Bethany, having their wonderful friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, is not concerned with the crowd. He has the comfort of this lovely home. John also reminds us of another significant thing, and that is that there was in this region a very vivid memory of the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Continuing in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 9, "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." So the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and apparently the fact of Lazarus' own testimony, had resulted in the fact of belief on the part of some that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But having said that and having realized that, we go on down into verses 17 and 18 and read, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle." What I want you to look at is this. I want you to see this in your mind. Jesus is in Bethany, and he is going to make this little trip down to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. With him, there is going to be an entourage of people. But the record says, and Mark's Gospel specifically says it, John's Gospel indicates it too, that people who knew that he was there and that he was coming to Jerusalem, knowing the miracle that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, are coming out of Jerusalem to meet him. So what you see is this, two groups of people converging on Jesus riding on a donkey. What I surmise, therefore, is that the two groups, as they combine, make a fairly large entourage, a significant number of people, coming into the city of Jerusalem. And we'll say more about the things they were saying in just a few minutes. Jesus gave directions to two of his disciples as to where they would find this colt tied. Now, I've got to tell you that as I was studying this afternoon and I got to point number C on my outline, and I read that, I thought, this is the worst sentence construction I have ever seen in my life. Who wrote this outline? Or if you'll notice it, if you have your outline, you'll notice that it's where they would find the colt tied to two of the disciples. Well, folks, the colt was not tied to two of the disciples. Two of the disciples were told where the colt would be tied. Okay. And there's been a lot of discussion about how it was that Jesus might have known this. Some have said, well, this is a miracle of his deity. He is able to tell them exactly where to find the colt because he is who he is. And that may be. Or could this have been some prearranged plan? Jesus might well have known this disciple or a friend in or about Jerusalem and had prearranged the availability of this colt upon which never sat a man, by the way. Keep that in mind. So the two disciples are sent to find this colt. And they come and they find the colt exactly where the Lord said he would be. And it's my belief that this was indeed a prearranged plan. And so, knowing how to give the directions, the disciples went into this village or this town, and there indeed was the colt tied just as Jesus said he would be. And they began to loose the colt. But someone standing by, perhaps an owner or owners of the colt, asked them, "What in the world are you doing? Whose colt do you think you're taking, in effect?" And Jesus had even planned for this eventuality. And he said, if somebody asks you, tell them this, the Lord hath need of him. So the disciples did exactly what the Lord had told them to do. And the persons or person who had questioned them sent them on their way with the colt. Now, we come to this little detail that I mentioned to you a while ago, that Mark specifically records. This colt was one upon which never sat a man. No one had ever ridden this colt. This colt had never been used for domestic purposes. And when I came to this in my reading and thinking and studying and surmising, I just could not help but wonder, why in the world did Mark record this? Why did the Holy Spirit have Mark make mention of this? There's bound to be some reason for this little piece of detail that's been included here for our benefit. But I frankly floundered. I couldn't imagine what the reason for it could be until I came across two texts of Scripture from the Old Testament. One of them is in Numbers, the 19th chapter. It's at verse 2. In both of these passages, the other is Deuteronomy 21 and verse 3. In both of these passages, there is an animal that is mentioned that is to be set aside for a sacred purpose. And you'll notice as I read these two verses that in both cases, the animal could never have had a yoke on its neck. It could never have been wrought or worked or used for work. It had to be a perfect animal. Now let's listen in chapter 19 of Numbers, verse 2. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke, a young colt whereupon never sat a man. A red heifer. This is something to do with a law of purification. I need to mention that quickly. But this red heifer could never have borne a yoke, had to be spotless, perfect, if it was going to fulfill a sacred purpose. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 21, at verse 3, again, a sacred purpose. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take an heifer, which has not been wrought, in other words, which hasn't been worked, and which has not been used for domestic purposes, and which hath not drawn in the yoke, set aside for sacred purpose in both cases. So here we have this colt of a donkey, which has never been ridden, which has not been used for domestic purposes. What more sacred purpose could there be than to become the animal which bears the Messiah, the King of Kings, into Jerusalem, the city of David? Then we go back to the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter, for just a little short journey into the city. verses 7 and 8, they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat on him, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, strawed them in the way. The saddle, which was used for this young donkey, was the garments of those who stood nearby. The way that was going to be traveled was covered with garments and branches which had been cut from trees. The garments which became the saddle were probably the outer cloaks often worn by people in that time. And here's another one of those times when I was in a quandary. Is there significance here? And I came to this passage over in the book of 2 Kings. It's in the 9th chapter, verse 13, and concerns a man whose name was Jehu. And to look at this, it has to do with his being appointed king. And they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew a trumpet saying, Jehu is king. Jehu is king. And we have symbolized our submission to him by putting our garments under him. Is this act, with or without significance, the placing of garments on the back of the colt? I would suggest to you that it is with significance, and that it symbolizes, in a way perhaps known best to the Jews, that Jesus is the King. But there's something else we need to observe. It's over in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel again. You look at it together. In verses 14 and 15, and Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. This is a prophecy from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, at verse 9. If you'd like to turn there, we'll read that verse together, because I want you to remember that what is said here in John's Gospel has prophetic significance. The passage in Zechariah 9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt of the foal of an ass. You see, what Jesus was doing on this occasion was very deliberate. There is absolutely no question of the intention of Jesus. He is openly declaring in this demonstration that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. But by the way, the prophecy of Zechariah involves the King, the Messiah, the Lord. So he is also openly declaring to people who would have known the prophecy that he is the Messiah, the King of Kings. Jesus did not come from Bethany into Jerusalem as a victorious conqueror riding a horse. You see, that would have been the case had he been a mighty conqueror coming home from battle, riding a horse. Symbols of his victory and conquering. Oh no, Jesus came. Oh, this is so significant. He came as the King of Peace, riding on a donkey. You know, today, riding a donkey is not a particularly interesting enterprise. You see people riding horses all over the place, but old people might buy a donkey to keep for a pet or a curiosity, but folks don't ride donkeys. We used to, when I was a boy, go out to a softball diamond for a fundraising event. the local Lions Club would have a donkey baseball game. Have you ever been to a donkey baseball game? Have you ever been to a donkey baseball game? Basketball. Well, it was about the same thing. Try to get a donkey to run from home plate to first base. And we would sit there and roll, because you know, donkeys are not good at riding, apparently. The ones around here aren't. We don't think of donkeys as being a particularly noble animal, but those people in the days of Jesus thought of donkeys as noble animals. And when a person, a conqueror or a king, came riding on a donkey, he did not come as a conqueror. He came as a peacemaker. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this occasion as the King of Peace. In the final moments of my thoughts with you tonight, I want to spend a little time with the shouts and the acclamations of the people as Jesus came into the city. Verses 9 and 10 of Mark 11. They that went before and they that follow. Now that's, you see, I told you that Mark deliberately and very explicitly said there were some coming and some going to meet Jesus in the middle. Cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna, we might have thought to be a word of praise. But it's really not a word of praise at all. It's a word of pleading. It's a prayer. And it means save now. I'm not really sure. I wasn't there. Don't understand what all was going on. Don't know the minds of the people that well. I just know what Scripture says. But here they are, people who are just a few days later, some of whom are going to be saying, crucify him, who now are saying, save now. Recognizing by their words of shouts of Hosanna, recognizing that he's the Savior. And then they say, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The coming one was a way in which the Messiah was apparently often described in that time. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the 11th chapter, verse 3, the disciples of John the Baptist have come to Jesus. John has been put in prison, if you'll recall. And the disciples come to Jesus, and they have this question, verse 3 of Matthew 11, art thou he that should come? He that cometh. Art thou he that should come, or did we look for another? By their shouting, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, they are wittingly or unwittingly acknowledging that Jesus is he who was to come, the Messiah. But then they added, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Now, this expression gives us a clue into how much these people in the crowd had missed the whole point. How warped were their expectations. For you see, in this kind of plea, in this kind of cry, it's evidence that they're thinking of the kingdom of David, David who was a mighty man of war. The people in the crowd, most of the Jews of that time, wanted when the Messiah came for him to be a militarily mighty Messiah. But Jesus, you see, was not that at all. But that's what they were expecting. And I'm sure that hearing that turned the Pharisees and the priests and the chief priests upside down in their desire to have Jesus dead. They did not want a militarily mighty Jesus. Back to John's Gospel, the 12th chapter again. It's at verse 16 that we read this. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. You see, even the disciples, here's the crowd, we can understand that they didn't understand, but even the disciples did not understand or comprehend the nature of his kingdom. That it's not going to be a kingdom of war and conquest by military means. They did not understand or comprehend that until after the resurrection of Jesus, after the ascension of Jesus, after he had been glorified. Took time, didn't it? Well, I want you to turn your Bibles to the 118th Psalm. And I want you to read, beginning there with me, at verse 22. And I want you to listen to see if you hear anything familiar. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. Now, there's the word Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Did you hear that over in Mark's Gospel? We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And the reason for my asking you to turn to this passage is very simple. The words that are part of the exclamations of the crowd in this triumphal entry into Jerusalem come directly from the 118th Psalm. Now, the context of those words, Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The context of those words includes these words. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. Of whom is that verse speaking? Clearly, it is a verse referring to the Messiah. So here are these people lining the path into Jerusalem as the Lord comes along. Shouting from the 118th Psalm, save us now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Right out of that same psalm is confirmation that he who comes in the name of the Lord is he whom the builders have refused and rejected, the Messiah. In the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, these words from the 118th Psalm are mentioned. Verses 10 and 11, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. Now look at this. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Of whom did he speak? Of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Whence came the passage? The 118th Psalm. What else was included there? Hosanna. Save now. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the Messiah. As I said a while ago, wittingly or unwittingly, these people are crying out, we acknowledge Jesus Christ, riding on a donkey's colt to be the Messiah. Having read these things and mentally having visualized them, I recognize that the fickle nature of humanity is so evident here. On the one hand, on Sunday, he's the King. He's the Messiah. On Friday, crucify him. Kill him. How fickle are human beings. It's one thing, of course, to lie in the streets and cry out, "He's our King." Something else, though, to submit in loyal subjection to him as the King. That's what we are called to do. Oh yes, we acknowledge him as King. But it isn't enough just to say, "Oh, he is our King. He's our King." Our lives must manifest that he is our King. Is he really? Randy's going to lead us in this wonderful old invitation song. And as he leads us, our plea, our prayer would be that there are those in the assembly needing to respond, either to be baptized into Christ, or as Christian people in whose lives sin has crept and become such a dominant factor, and people needing in repentance the prayers of brothers and sisters. Maybe there are even those who've lived in our community as members of the Lord's church who'd like to work and worship with this fine congregation of God's people. We'd love to have you. But the singing of this song gives us that opportunity to make known specific needs that we have in our lives. And if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come down. Make known your needs as we stand together and as we sing.